Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank you for these songs that remind us of that time before Jesus came. What a dark, dark, dismal time that must have been. And now that Jesus has come, he said he's the light of the world. Thank you so much, Father, that that light has shined on each of our lives, that we might in turn shine the light of Jesus Christ into a dark world, to people who need desperately to know him. Father, I ask for you to guide and direct our study this morning. Thank you for your word, Father, for what a precious treasure it is. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, just to quickly review, we're talking about the problem of suffering. We are working on developing a biblical theology of suffering. Because if it's not a biblical theology, it's wrong. I got a call this morning, or this past week, from a lady who wanted to know about our church. And she said she was checking out churches because she wanted to make sure that we weren't one of those that believes once saved, always saved. And I said, well, why don't you believe that? The Bible says, Jesus said, and I will give them life, and they will never perish. How long is never? And all she had was anecdotal evidence. Well, what about somebody who, or what if somebody, all these hypothetical anecdotal things, and my thought was, lady, the word answers all of your hypothetical anecdotal instances. Scripture answers that. Yeah, Doug, there's no children's church. Sorry, Rudy and Linda are sick today. Sorry about that. Okay, we're developing a biblical theology of suffering. We have talked about lessons on suffering from those who have been there. That was the first week. Then we talked about biblical people who questioned suffering. Man, there were some people who said, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this? So if you have ever thought those kind of questions, you're in good company. We talked about what suffering does not necessarily mean. And unfortunately, some people get an idea in their head that they know exactly why you're suffering, and it's their responsibility to tell you. We talked about sources of suffering. First one is just the fact that we live in a fallen world. It's just stuff happens. Secondly, Satan attacks God's people. Thirdly, other people do rotten things, terrible things, neglectful things, but sometimes deliberate, malicious things. The world that we live in displays the tremendous capacity of humankind for evil. It's frightening, the evil that is in the heart of man. And sometimes you do things yourself. Sometimes accidents, sometimes deliberate, sometimes stupid choices that we make that we then have to bear the consequences of. And sometimes it is actually God himself directly bringing that into our lives. So we looked at some biblical principles concerning suffering last week. Number one, God is sovereign. He is in control. He can prevent suffering. He can allow it. And if he does allow it, he allows it for a good purpose. Number two, God is good and his will is good. Number three, any suffering that we face in this life is allowed by God to accomplish a good purpose. We're going to come back to that one. Number four, you may never know in this life the purpose that God has for your suffering. We're going to spend this week and next week talking about what some of those purposes might be, why God might allow suffering into our lives. But as far as specific suffering that you're experiencing and being able to identify a specific purpose, I'm not going to pretend to know God's will. You may not ever know in this life the purpose God had for it. Suffering is a common part of life, and it's especially a common part of a Christian's life. Some suffering is necessary. 1 Peter 1:6, if you've never underlined that "if necessary" phrase in that verse, underline that. Any suffering we face in this life will be far less than we deserve. That's the reality of the fact that we are born sinners. We are born deserving hell. If God gave us what we deserved, every one of us would wind up in the lake of fire. Any suffering we face in this life is far less than Jesus bore for us. He was willing to suffer on our behalf that we might not have to suffer so much. Any suffering we face in this life will not compare to the glory that God will give us in heaven. Romans 8:18. Never underline that verse if you never memorized it. It'd be a good verse to memorize. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Therefore we do not lose heart. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Far beyond. God will never allow you to be tempted by the suffering beyond what you're able. And then finally, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. You can get through it. You may not think you can. You may not know how you can. But I have the promise of God that God's grace is sufficient for whatever we're facing. I want to go back to that number three. Any suffering we face in this life is allowed by God to accomplish a good purpose. What possible good purpose could God want to accomplish by allowing suffering to come into our lives? I'm so glad you asked. Okay, we're going to take this week and next week looking at that. The week after that, we'll have a special Christmas message. You know, that's sort of expected the Sunday before Christmas. And then the last Sunday of December, we will look at, so how do we respond? How do we respond when we're facing suffering? So that kind of gives you where we're going the rest of the month. And in January, we start Minor Prophets. If you're not signed up on the clipboard to get the book for Minor Prophets, sign up before you leave today. We need to get those ordered. Okay? Why God may allow suffering. Go to the Gospel of John with me. Gospel of John. We're going to start in John chapter 9. Gospel of John chapter 9. This is way late in Jesus' ministry. Verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Okay, what's the assumption? Somebody had to have sinned. Anything as horrible as blindness, being blind from birth, anything as horrible as that must be the result of direct personal sin. So it had to be either him or his parents. And actually in Jesus' day, there was a debate going on whether or not babies could sin in the womb. Okay, I'm not sure what they were using to gather their information for the debate. I mean, it's not like you can ask one. Okay, I mean, talk about debating ignorance, swapping stupidity. Okay, but that was what was going on. Rabbi, who sinned? Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but, strong contrast, it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus said, this guy has been blind from birth for this moment. Because God knew that there was going to come a day when I would cross his path, and you know what? I'm going to heal him. So he isn't blind because he sinned. He's not blind because his parents sinned. Ultimately, all suffering is a result of sin. Adam's sin in the garden. All suffering is ultimately the result of that. But as far as being caused by personal sin, it didn't happen. Neither his parents nor him. But why? So that the works of God might be manifest. So that God's glory could be revealed. You say, well, that's kind of an isolated incident, Dave. Well, go to chapter 11. A couple pages. John chapter 11. You know the story. Jesus had some very dear friends who lived in the town of Bethany. Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. Verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. That's going to come in chapter 12. Whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, whom you love is sick. Now I hate to keep saying, you know, the Greek says. This is really interesting in the Greek. You've heard me mention that there are two primary words for love. There are a couple of others, but two primary words that occur for love in the Greek. One is the Greek word agape, and that's the word that's used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It talks about an unconditional love, a love of the will, a love of the choice. The other word is phileo. It's the love of affection, response, respect, friendship. It's a word that's related to the word for kiss. Guess which word the sisters used when they wrote to Jesus and said, "He whom you love is sick." Phileo. Your dear friend whom you respect and have affection for, he's sick. When Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Lazarus was allowed to get sick so that Jesus could demonstrate his power and his glory in raising him from the dead. Sometimes we're allowed to go through suffering that God might display and demonstrate his glory through us. Go to chapter 21. John chapter 21, we have this scene between Peter and Jesus. There's this dialogue, and again, the terms agape and phileo are crucial to understanding verses 16, 15, 16, and 17. We're not going to talk about that, but you know, sometime that's an interesting study for you. Verse 18, John 21, 18. Jesus is talking with Peter. They're kind of walking down the beach after they had this fishing thing, and Jesus cooked breakfast for them. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Tradition tells us that Peter was executed in Rome, crucified upside down, because he didn't consider himself to be worthy to be crucified the same way his Lord was. So Jesus is prophesying how Peter's going to die. Verse 19. "Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death," now underline this next phrase, "he would glorify God." Oh, wait a minute. Peter can glorify God by serving God in his life. No, Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to glorify me in the way you die." Sometimes God allows suffering to come into our lives, whether it's a man born blind, whether it's Lazarus getting sick, whether it's Peter and how he died. Sometimes God allows those things to happen for his glory. We may not understand that, we may not know that, but I suggest to you that this is the underlying theme and purpose for everything that God allows, that he wants to be glorified by it. Don't take time to turn there. I'm just going to read to you from Philippians chapter 1. Apostle Paul's writing about his own imprisonment. Man, what a bummer. Verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Here I'm a prisoner, and yet the gospel spreading places that it never could have gone if I had been free. Why? "So that in my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Paul says, you know, I'm a prisoner here in Rome, and I have access to people I would never have had access to if I wasn't a prisoner. I have access to the very soldiers that guard Caesar, the Praetorian Guard. I could never have accessed these guys if I wasn't a prisoner. And some of the other brethren here in Rome, they know I'm a prisoner, but they're being encouraged to preach the word of God with more boldness. God's being glorified by Paul being a prisoner. Wouldn't God be more glorified by leaving Paul free to travel and witness and evangelize and start churches? We could reason that, but that's because we don't see things the way God does. Our sight is too limited. Our vision is too short-sighted. God might allow suffering to bring glory to him. Is that okay with you? That's a rhetorical question. I don't answer it out loud. But if your suffering is going to bring glory to God, is that okay with you? Is that okay with me? If it's me, I'd just as soon avoid the suffering. But if I had the awareness that my suffering was ultimately going to bring glory to my God. I would hope I would be able to say, then that's okay. Glory to His name. Whatever it cost me. He bought me. I belong to Him. If He wants to snuff out my life for His glory, that's His choice. That's His call. He has every right to make that decision. And it's okay with me. He hasn't asked me to make that decision yet. I think He's very wise in not yet. But I would hope that's what I would say. Secondly, God may allow you to go through suffering in order to produce character traits in you and me and conform us to the image of Christ. Romans 8:28, remember, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Turn to 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7, go mostly through verse 11. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's this treasure? Well, the light of God dwelling within us. We have been transformed into His image. We're being transformed into His image. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay? Earthen vessels are picturing something that's fragile, breakable. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. God allows us to go through suffering in these fragile earthly bodies so that it's obvious the power that we're using to endure the suffering is not human power alone. It's the very power of God. We're afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Now, what are the next two words? So that. It's introducing the purpose clause. We are always carrying about in our body the dying of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Because when we endure suffering for the cause of Christ, people get to see the truth about Christ in a way that they would never see without us going through that suffering. And look at the next verse. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. What are the next two words? So that. Introducing the purpose of God allowing suffering so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. People get to see Jesus in a way when we're going through suffering that they would never know Him. They would never see Him if we didn't go through that suffering. Producing godly character traits. Well, let's kind of pause and go down that bunny trail a little bit. What are some of the character traits that God might want to use in order to that God might want to use suffering in order to develop? Go to Romans 5 with me. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Man, so far so good. What a passage for rejoicing. Verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Oh, he could have stopped at verse 2, and I'd have been happier, I think. We exult in our tribulations? What are you talking about? Knowing, underline that. If you don't know that the tribulations that you're enduring have a purpose, they can be horrible to try to endure. But if you know they have a purpose, if your life and the suffering you're going through is not meaningless, it has meaning and purpose, it makes it so much easier to get through it. Not only this, we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. Proven character. We'll come back to the perseverance later in a parallel passage, James chapter 1. Proven character. You can't demonstrate proven character if you've never been tested. In order to demonstrate proven character, you have to have been through a trial to have something to prove. Many times Christians live very blessed, charmed lives, so to speak. But would you necessarily trust them with a trial? I don't know. They've never been tested. They've never been proven. When we endure trials, and we endure them for the glory of God, it produces proven character. It shows not only God, but it shows people around us. We can be trusted no matter what. We're not going to fall by the wayside. We're not going to, you know, deny Jesus. We're not going to give up our faith. We've been tested. We've been proven. We have demonstrated faithfulness in the face of suffering. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Hope. Confident expectation. Hope isn't that, you know, cross your fingers and I hope the Broncos win this afternoon. Hope is confident expectation based on the promises of God. If you've never had to experience temptation, God's promises don't mean much to you. But when you've gone through a period of testing, when you've gone through a period of trial and loss, God's promises take on brand new meaning to you. Brand new meaning. And you have hope. Stop at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, headed to Hebrews. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, the Apostle Paul's personal testimony about his thorn in the flesh. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Notice that infinitive clause, infinitive of purpose, two times. And Paul said, I asked God three times to take it away from me, and three times God said, no, my grace is sufficient. Endure it. Paul says, you know what? God was teaching me humility. God had given me incredible visions and opportunities. And I could have become puffed up and arrogant and proud. So God gave me a thorn in the flesh to humble me. Humility. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm drawing this principle based on the life of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. The writer says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why can we draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, confident that we're going to find help there? Because Jesus has been through it. Jesus has endured suffering. Jesus has endured pain and beating and rejection and even death. So that when we're facing any of those things, we have somebody who can help us because he's been there. Somebody who can help us because he's been there. You can minister to people if you've been through a similar situation to what they're going through. You can minister to them in a way that I can't. You can say, you know what? I know exactly what you're going through. It may be the loss of a spouse or loved one. Maybe the loss of parent or child. Maybe loss of a job. Maybe loss of income. All sorts of losses. And somebody that's been through it can come alongside you and encourage you and minister to you in a way that somebody who hasn't been there probably can't. God develops compassion for others. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Again, talking about Jesus. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. You know what? It's easy to obey God when everything's going fine. It's easy. But when the bottom falls out and God says, okay, I want you to still keep trusting me. Keep trusting you? Look what just happened to me. My life just fell apart. How can I trust you? That's what God says. We learn obedience to the things which we suffer. If you've never suffered, it's easy to obey. Everything's going swell. God's commands are easy, no problem. It's when the bottom falls out that the degree of our obedience is really manifested. Hebrews chapter 12. Talking about God disciplining us as sons. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time as seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that... How many times so far this morning have we seen that phrase, so that? God is telling us the purpose for why he allows certain things to come into our lives. They're not meaningless. Beloved, that's one of the lies of Satan. Your life is meaningless. What you're going through is meaningless. It doesn't have any significance. It just, you have to just endure it. God says, no, everything that happens to you happens for a purpose. God disciplines us so that we may share his holiness. We may share his holiness. Very next verse. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Sometimes God allows suffering to come into our lives to produce righteousness and holiness in us. Is that okay? Again, it's a rhetorical question. Don't answer it out loud. But it's a question that we as believers have to grapple with. Is it okay if God has an ultimate purpose to produce holiness and righteousness in our lives, if he allows suffering to happen in the meantime to accomplish that? Is that okay? Beloved, it's got to be, because he's God. He's God. He knows what he's doing, and he loves us. Remember number one, or number two, I guess it was, God is good and his will is good. Whatever he allows, that may not be good in the meantime, but he allows it for a good purpose. Remember the so that's. God allows it for a good purpose. He allows righteousness. He wants to produce righteousness. Go to chapter 1 of James. James chapter 1, verse 2 is one of those verses that people say, huh, see that? The Bible is just totally out of touch. The Bible is talking about some ridiculous, impossible lifestyle that nobody can ever live up to. Look at James 1, 2. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Yeah, right. Okay, going through a trial. Yay! What's the next word? Knowing. Remember, we've seen that before too. Between the so that's and the knowing, every one of these things is saying there's a purpose for it. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. If you don't ever have anything to have to endure, you don't learn endurance. Just like a bodybuilder, a weightlifter, unless they go through the reps, doing the repetitions with those weights, Their muscles never build up the ability to overcome that weight and lift it. Similarly, beloved, if we don't ever go through any trials, we never develop the strength to overcome trials, to endure them. And so God, who knows perfectly exactly how much we can handle, will allow a certain amount to come into our lives to make us a little bit stronger so we can handle more, to make us a little bit stronger so we can handle more, until we have demonstrated perseverance and endurance and proven character. Remember Romans 5? Proven character. Verse 4. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word translated perfect, complete, has the idea of spiritual maturity. If you want to become a spiritually mature believer without suffering, you want the impossible. Some suffering is necessary for the believer to be able to grow to maturity, because you don't understand the grace of God, you don't understand the power of God, you don't understand the strength of God until you've needed it. And if you never go through suffering, you don't ever need it. But when you do, and you experience that supernatural grace and strength and power of God that helps you get through, then you have that proven character. Then you have that demonstrated maturity as a believer. Now, I don't know if you're writing all these down. I've got them on two or three different screens here, so you can't see them all at once. But think about the different character qualities that God allows suffering to come into our lives in order to produce. Hope, proven character, holiness, righteousness, compassion and understanding for other people, obedience, maturity. Who wouldn't want those things in their lives? The secret is, you don't get them without having to endure some suffering first. You just don't. It doesn't happen. So that's why, going back to our original list, why God may allow suffering: to bring glory to Himself, to produce character. Now go to 1 Peter 1. First Peter chapter 1, to test our faith. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That's putting it mildly. Distressed by various trials. If necessary, so that... Oh, how many times have we seen that? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is an interpretive problem. I'll tell you what the problem is, and I'm going to give you my opinion. Okay? There's a question when you get to the end of verse 7. This testing of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The question is, who's getting the praise and glory and honor? The traditional view is that, well, obviously Jesus is getting the praise and the glory and the honor. I don't think so. I think it's talking about the believer who has endured the suffering mentioned in verses 6 and 7a, that when Jesus comes, will receive praise and glory and honor. Cross-reference 2 Corinthians 4, 5. Don't turn there. I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. I'm sorry. That was 1 Corinthians 4, 5 I meant. The end of the verse. and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Let that soak in for just a second. God, who is worthy of all of our praise and worship and adoration and joy and glory, He is going to give praise to us. If that doesn't blow your mind, you're not really thinking about it right. 1 Corinthians 4:5, and then each man's praise will come to him. God is going to praise us. And I think that's exactly what 1 Peter 1:7 is saying. That when we endure suffering, when we go through the testing of our faith, that testing of our faith, when we survive it, when we overcome it, will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes back, He's going to bring rewards. He's going to bring rewards. And part of those rewards are going to be for those who have suffered. We've seen that in our Revelation study. The crown of life for those who give their lives for the testimony of Jesus. James 1 talks about it also. There will be a special reward for those who have suffered persecution, and especially for those who have been martyred for Christ. Special reward. One last point, and then we'll have to stop for today. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3 and 4 Second Corinthians 1 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Isn't that great? He's the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Whatever you're going through, go to Him. A Father of mercies and a God of all comfort, who comforts us, verse 5, in all our affliction. What are the next two words? So that God allows us to go through affliction and trials, and He comforts us through those trials. Why? So that we may be able to comfort others, comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul says God allows us sometimes to go through trials so that we can experience the comfort of God, because we're going to encounter people down the road who are going through similar trials, and we'll be able to say, let me tell you how I made it through. I made it through by the comfort and grace and power of God. And that's what you need, brother. And you can have a ministry to that person that is far more powerful than I could ever have to them if you've been through it. Sometimes God allows us to go through suffering because He knows who we're going to encounter down the road, who's going to need to know how we made it. And we can share with them the grace and power and love of God, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we're equipped to comfort others later. Think about all of the so that's we've seen. The purposes that God has allowing suffering. It is never meaningless, beloved. It is never just random, senseless. God has a purpose. God has a purpose. Father, sometimes we struggle because we don't see the purpose in suffering that we're going through. And we can be so wrapped up in it that we just want it to end. We don't even care why it's happening. We just want it over. Father, help us to realize that it will be over just as soon as we'll please and glorify You. And it will be over just as soon as You have accomplished in our lives what that suffering was intended to accomplish. And we wouldn't want it to be over before that. Thank you, Father. Strengthen us, encourage us, and you, Father, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, comfort us for Jesus' sake. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. May the grace of the Father of mercies and God of all comfort be with you.